fullness. Fullness has not come yet. We find evidence all around us of the brokenness and darkness of this world. We talked last week about that second coming of Christ, when Christ will come back and set all things right. We talked about a very Advent kind of theme then, and a very Advent kind of word, hope. That those with a Christian worldview enjoy the hope of what is to come, the hope that we have in Christ. When this world feels particularly dark, we know that the light of Christ has broken in. More than that, we know that one day the light of Christ will eradicate the darkness completely. This is the hope we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God for that. Today, I want to share with you about a part of life that is also a theme or an idea that is often taken up, talked about, written about during this time of year, during this Advent season. And KJ referenced it earlier. It's waiting. Waiting. And waiting really is kind of interwoven with hope, isn't it? It's really kind of the shadowy dimension, if you will, of hope, because hope is hope for something that is not yet attained or experienced. And so therefore, in the absence of that thing, we are necessarily then waiting for it. We're waiting. We lack something that we want, and thus we wait for it. By the way, traditional Advent themes like waiting, in case you haven't noticed, highly relevant in 2020, aren't they? Highly relevant in 2020. Lord knows we're waiting this year. We're waiting. But it's not just this year or this season that finds us waiting. We know that this is a part of life. It's part of the human experience. From time to time, we're in a season of waiting, a holding pattern. Things aren't there yet. It's part of that for people, secular people, those who live with no acknowledgement of God in their life or in the world, no waiting. We all do. Waiting, hope, patience. We know what that feels like. We know what a lack of patience feels like. We know that it's a hard thing at times. We look for something to end or to get better. We all know that. For those who follow Christ, people of faith, we know waiting, of course, too. Again, part of the human experience. Our waiting, though, also is a part of our faith journey. It's a part of our walk with God. Our waiting is colored by hope, but it is waiting nonetheless. It's hope in the promises of God. It's faith that God can bring an end to our waiting, to our hardship, to our challenges, short-term or long-term, but it's still waiting. For people of faith, it's part of our journey, and our waiting experiences, they test us, they teach us something about ourselves, perhaps they reveal to us something about God, especially if we let him into the process. So let's talk today and think together about waiting. Will you join me in a word of prayer? So, Lord, this is special time with you and your word. Show us then how to wait faithfully. We want to invite you into our waiting, into our struggle, into our challenges, whatever they may be. We invite you to come and sit with us a while now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is entitled, While We Wait. It's number 2 in our series, The Coming Kingdom. And let me introduce you today, church, or reintroduce you to 6 people. 6 people, all of whom are a part of the birth narrative as Jesus Christ, as it's related by the gospel writer Luke. So if you're at home, you have a Bible nearby or in front of you for worship today, you might open it to Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be referencing different parts of that story as we go today. And what we find in those 2 chapters are 6 people. They're not the only people in the birth story. Of course, we're talking about 6 people, not including the Christ child himself, not including the other groups that we meet, heavenly hosts, shepherds. 6 people, though, and let me remind you of who they are. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Elizabeth's relative Mary, that's Jesus' mother, and Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. a prophet named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna, both of whom were well advanced in years and living in Jerusalem. All six of these people were waiting, like you're waiting right now. And I want to share with you about some of the ways in which they were waiting. And really, they were waiting at kind of three levels, if you will. And today I want to start with the biggest level first. Ways that they were waiting and we're waiting. First of all, and again, biggest, most broadly, they were waiting cosmically, if you will, cosmically. What I mean by that is they were waiting along with all of creation, the entire created order of things, for the renewal of all things. And in that way, we are like them. We, as part of the whole created order that's living after the fall of humanity and original sin in the Garden of Eden, and before the fullness of the kingdom of God, which comes when Jesus comes back, anyone living in that span is waiting for the renewal of all things, for this broken, sin-infested world to be finally fixed. Now again, this is kind of all creation cosmic waiting. The cosmos is in bondage to decay, Romans chapter 8, and waits for the coming kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. This morning we sang Joy to the World, a Christmas song that has all of creation responding to the coming king and the coming kingdom. Did you catch it this morning? And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Heaven, yes, and nature. The whole created order of things rejoices at the coming king. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Do you see that? All of creation, fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. And then verse 3, which I love, and we sang today. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse of original sin is found, which is everywhere. The entire created order of things is under the curse and cloud of original sin. The coming kingdom comes to reverse that curse, comes to destroy the curse and bondage of creation. Now, that's a big idea. It's a big thought. But it's basically there is this cloud of sin and decay over all of God's creation. And so we're waiting, just as people in the first century did, for the time when God brings the effects of the fall to an end when Christ comes back. So that's the first way they're waiting, and we are as well. Big, broad. Secondly, a little smaller. What was particular to their regional or national context? What were the things geopolitically in the ancient Near East that challenged them, that were the source of stress on some level? There were some, as you may remember, some that required hope and waiting for a solution. Remember, during the time of Jesus' birth, they were living in an occupied territory governed by a Roman client king, Herod the Great, who was anything but great, really. You can read about him more. He was a corrupt, kind of tyrannical leader. People of first century Palestine were taxed then heavily because of his ambitions, mistreated, killed at times. We can understand then people like Simeon and Anna, Zechariah and Elizabeth, longing and waiting for the Lord's Messiah. Their people, their nation, their region were suffering even just the shame or the shadow of, of, of kind of Roman domination, and they were then looking to the Old Testament promises of a Messiah and hoping that he would come and help. You may find yourself today waiting and hoping for solutions to national, regional, global problems that beset us. There may be political leaders that disappoint you or us, and the entire region or nation suffers. We suffer and labor under the weight of a pandemic situation that wreaks havoc on life all over the place, on health, on well-being. We all feel the effects. And so we wait collectively right now, and we hope for solutions to the problems that affect us regionally, nationally, globally, whether they're economic, political, health. That's a part of our waiting as well. We've gone here and here, and let's go smallest yet. Maybe you're waiting personally for things or for something to happen or something to heal or something to get better. That is part of waiting in the life of faith. From these six in Luke chapter 1 and 2, these six, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, endured for many years the strong stigma of being barren in that culture, right? And waiting. In a world where it was mistakenly thought that God controls the womb, and therefore that if a woman did not bear child at a certain time, that that must mean that God's against her. In a world of that kind of, you know, operating with that kind of poor theology, Elizabeth waited under a cloud of hurt, criticism, shame perhaps, that she hoped would someday pass. Also, we notice that old Saint Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, waiting his entire life into old age to see the Lord's Messiah that he'd been promised to see. We see in the birth narrative of Jesus waiting on a personal level. Think of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Think of Simeon. Think of Mary, as KJ mentioned earlier, 9 months of a difficult pregnancy with challenges and obstacles to overcome. 9 months of waiting through that. What about you? You're waiting on things, no doubt, that are unique and personal to you. You're waiting maybe job-related. Waiting on a promotion, a new job, whatever. You're waiting on when you can go back to work or when you can retire. You're waiting maybe interpersonal. There's a conflict that you wish was better. There's fences that need mended. You're waiting for that to happen so that the hurt gets better. Or you're waiting through a particular difficult phase with your children or with someone that you're working with or investing in. Maybe you're just waiting for things to get a little more normal. Whatever it is that you're waiting for personally, I want to ask you this morning, how's it going? How are you doing with that? How good are you at waiting? To say it's challenging at times to wait, you know, really doesn't capture it at all. At times it's exhausting, it's painful, it's frustrating. Those are the words that go along with waiting, don't they? Well, these people, these six again, go back one more time to Luke 1 and 2. What might we learn from them? What might we take from them to inform, impact our waiting? How did they do it? How did they wait? I've always been inspired by Zechariah and Elizabeth. I've always kind of pictured them. And there's a character sketch of each of these six people. You know, Luke gives us a little bit of information, not a ton, but a little bit. So we get a sense of the kind of people these were. I've always been inspired by Zechariah and Elizabeth as people living, kind of laboring throughout their lives as a priesthood family, living under Roman occupation, perhaps living with the personal pain of a society that judged Elizabeth or whatever. And yet we're told in Luke chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, both of them, so what it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. But, verse 6, they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So quite simply, Zechariah and Elizabeth and the others, how did they wait? Faithfully, obediently, righteously. They never wavered. They had a kind of resilient obedience that carried them through difficult and challenging circumstances while they waited. These six from Luke were good folks, high character individuals that are in this story. But I want to spend the last few moments of our time together this morning to talk with you about something else. We could certainly look at examples of biblical waiting and conclude that these people, including the six that I mentioned today, were people who obeyed during difficult circumstances. And we could say, okay, hey, whatever we're waiting on, you guys, let's just look at their example of faithful obedience, no matter how hard the circumstances, and we need to go and do likewise. And that's a fine application point, and that's true that we ought to faithfully obey even when it's tough. We ought to suck it up. We ought to keep going. We ought to do the right thing when the right thing is hard. That's all true and helpful at points. But I think what we need from this text and what we need for winter 2020, 2021, is to look at these people who obeyed in difficult circumstances. And as we look at them, let's just go a little bit deeper this morning. Because what we find, I think, here are six people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, who were obedient, yes, but they were also people of the presence of God. They were people of the presence of God. In other words, they were worshipers. They were prayers. They were fasters. Theirs was not an obedience that was kind of like this dutiful, cold thing to a distant monarch. Theirs was the obedience that was colored, fueled, inspired, perhaps, by vibrant personal adoration and worship and relationship with a personal God. That's what we see here. The prayer life of Zechariah and Elizabeth is referenced. Zechariah offers a prophecy. Mary, who we remember and love and honor today, Mary famously records a song of praise in Luke chapter 1. It's called the Magnificat, right? She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." It's a song of praise attributed to Mary. Anna, the prophetess, we are told, spends her time in the temple area praying, fasting, and worshiping. All these are ways that people then and now engage in life-giving relationship with the living God. And don't write it off as these six that I'm mentioning today are the, you know, somehow super saints, right? They were obedient. They were faithful. God gave them a place in the story because of that, no doubt. But they weren't doing anything that you and I can't do. We can connect with God in times of waiting. We can love him personally. We can have a relationship with him that fuels our faith and obedience. And that is exactly what we need in times of waiting. My experience with waiting personally in 2020 so far, the things that have challenged me, I mean, I've had the kind of, hey, push through mindset, the be patient, the suck it up. It's hard. It'll get better. Just push through. I've had that mindset. And again, don't hear me wrong. That is a helpful way to think in many ways. But my best experiences of waiting, the times when it goes best, are when I'm waiting with God. in relationship to Him, authentically sharing pain, frustration, loneliness, whatever the case may be with Him, and staying connected with Him regularly through employing the things that we always talk about in our church because they are so critically important, and I'll mention them again today, the classic spiritual disciplines, transformative habits of our faith. Prayer, reading the scriptures, worship, service, fasting, Sabbath keeping. We mention them because they're so critical. We mention them because they're all over the place in scripture, including, as we saw today, in the birth narrative of Christ. We see these people, these six, doing those things. Prayer, worship, fasting. We see it happen. Does it mean we do those things that every day will be a happy one? But it does mean that we put ourselves in a position to be changed and lifted by the grace and love of God. These things are, as you remember, the means or the channels of God's grace. So for a time of waiting or for a long winter, the very best approach is not merely hang in there, push through. The best approach is do that, but do it and wait with God. Enjoy the beauty of creation and worship Him in that. Appreciate the creative wonders of God that He's allowed us to enjoy and allow them to inspire you. Music, art, engineering, science, allow it to inspire you and cause you to worship and relate to God. Keep a daily appointment with God for prayer and reading the scriptures. Take corporate worship opportunities as they come to you, indoors, outdoors, or virtually. Keep a weekly Sabbath for worship, fun, feasting, delight, and rest. That's waiting in relationship with God. So as you wait this winter and this Advent, will you avail yourself of the means of grace? Will you make the classic spiritual disciplines of the faith a part of your waiting, like Zechariah and Elizabeth did, like Mary and Joseph did, like Simeon and Anna did? Those six have shown us the way. Let's follow it this season with God's help. Amen. Will you join me in prayer?